morning, church. We're going to start our worship this morning, but I just want to welcome everyone, first of all, to our worship service. Those who are accessing the live stream here, just want to say a big warm welcome. I just want to start off by reading through a quick psalm. Psalm 100 states, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, we do serve an almighty, an amazing God. And when we worship with our Lord, you know, great things do happen. Changes occur, lives are impacted. We can get into the presence of the Lord through our worship. So I just want to encourage you, when you're at home, just join us as we worship, but lift up these words we're going to be singing, not just words of a song, but they are words of worship to our Lord. Make them your prayer today. Bless the Lord, we're going to be singing. Bless the Lord with all our heart. Let's go into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. So let me just encourage you today as we worship, and join me as we sing, "Bless the Lord." Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Whoa. Soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to wrath. Name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Whoa. Soul, worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. And on that day when my
my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. And still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. We worship you, Lord. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name. I will worship your holy
Lord, we gather here this morning, here in this space, in our own spaces and places to worship your holy name. Lord, we thank you that you are here in this space, in our homes, in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you really speak to each of us this morning. As we worship together, as we pray together, as we hear what you have to say, may we have ears to listen, may we have eyes to see. May you instill a sense of peace, a sense of gratitude, a sense of call upon each of our lives in this time. Lord, as we gather this morning, some of us may have worries or anxieties on our minds. Some of us may be really struggling in this present moment. Lord, we ask that you particularly fill the hearts of those who have those worries and those anxieties on their minds. May they know that you are with them, and that our community are seeking to support them, support others in your name. Lord, we pray into this time that we can feel challenged and encouraged to live out our lives in furthering your kingdom, Lord. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Wonderful. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to the Shore Community Church. I'm Nick. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's great to have however many of you are watching this morning. Just only a couple of things that we are wanting to share today. It's a shorter one, you might be glad to know. So this Thursday we have our Zoom coffee morning. So that is going to be at 10:30 on Zoom, obviously. If you've had the link, that's brilliant. Join in. If you haven't, just let us know. And it would be wonderful to have as many people on that so that they can we can all just share together. No agenda, just a real chance to catch up together. Also, you may have noticed that the projector seemed just that little bit better this morning. I really hope it was. Because actually we have two new projectors installed, which is brilliant. I'm sure we will all really miss the old projectors, particularly the one on the right where it would flicker along with the worship. But no, we've been extremely blessed as a church through your contributions and through some wonderful grants as well to be able to improve the technology in our church. So we've got a digital sound desk ordered and on its way, and I'm sure the musicians will really appreciate that and the sound guys. And yeah, so a massive thank you to you guys for contributing to that, and we do hope that we will see the benefits from those in time as well. At this point in the service, we would normally take up our offering, but what we would encourage you to do, if you're able to, is to give online. Hopefully the details are on the screen. So if you just pop over to our church website, and it will have all the details on there. If you're able to give by standing order, Julie will be really happy with you. If you're able to give as a one-off payment, that would just be wonderful as well. Any ways that you can give to help continue the work of the church, give financially. Obviously, giving is so much more than financial. There are so many ways to give to our church community and to help further God's kingdom. But financial giving does help as well. At this point in the service, I'm going to ask Ollie, our wonderful bassist and interviewee for this morning, to come and take the stage. So, Ollie, I'm just wanting to ask you a couple of questions. Just as a member of our church community, I think it would just be great for people to just hear a little bit from you and for people to get to know you a bit more and how Sure. we can be supporting you as well. So, Great. Ollie, what's your name? And where do you come from?
My name is Ollie.
Wow.
Would you believe it?
Is that short for Oliver?
It is, unfortunately, short for Oliver. Yeah.
Do you like being called Oliver?
It's growing on me. I hated it when I was a bit younger, yeah. But it's getting better these days. Yeah.
So everyone can call him Oliver if you want to.
If you have to, yeah. I am originally from a little town called Alton in Hampshire. Shout out.
Brilliant. Yeah. And what are you doing here in Bognor then?
So I'm a student studying electronic and electrical engineering on the campus just here. I'm in my final year now, so looking forward to getting it finished, I think.
Yeah. And so you've been in Bognor for a few years now. What is one thing that you particularly love about Bognor?
I think maybe not at this time of year, but it's got to be the beach, isn't it, in the summer. Can't beat it. Being so close, it's great. Yeah, love it. The beach. Yeah,
you can't beat the beach. So, dare I ask one thing that you're not such a fan of in Bognor?
The seagull population. They're a nightmare. They make a mess of cars. They're noisy. They're horrible. Hate them. I suppose that comes alongside the beach. You can't have one without the other. But
True.
Not a fan at all.
No, that is a fair point. So we are right in the middle of COVID. What would you say is one significant thing that has changed as a student life, everything that you would normally be used to? What's the most significant thing that's changed for you in this time?
Yeah, I've not really, because it's sort of the lockdown mainly happened over the summer, I haven't really been affected too badly by it. Teaching is still happening as normal now that we've returned, at least until beginning of December, until they're making it all online teaching, I think. But yeah, the social side of things has definitely died off. So I joined a society beginning of this semester, and although we've been able to meet up and train, we haven't really made the most of the social side of things as much. It's still been great. I've made some great connections, but yeah, it's definitely missing out on some of the social things, which is, it's been a shame, but sort of the way it is, really, isn't it? Can't do anything about it. Yeah.
Brilliant. And you've been a part of the Shore now for probably almost 2 years?
Yeah, I think it is getting on for a couple of years. Yeah. I think 2 years next spring, maybe. Just gone very quickly, but obviously having lots of fun. Yeah.
I was going to say, what do you feel drew you to the Shore in the first place?
Yeah, so a friend of mine introduced me, Joe Jones, who I'm sure everyone knows out there.
Shout out to Joe.
Exactly, yeah. He better be listening. And since then, really, it was about the community, I think, about the friends and the family that I became a part of here. And everyone was so welcoming, and since then I've made some great friends, some great connections, and have really felt like this has been a home for me. It's been great.
And you've kind of just shared a bit about that, but what would you say is one thing that you particularly love about the Shore community?
I think all of the, for one, the music, that I can be a part of that, has been brilliant. The friendliness, the openness, the welcoming side of things. You know, and if you ever need to talk about something, there'll always be someone there. We're able to meet up outside of church and do things as well, have a coffee or a beer or some food or whatever, which has been, I think that on the side of coming weekly as well has been really, really great.
Awesome. And what is one thing that you would love to see, maybe not change in this church, but what's one thing you would love to see happen over the coming year or so?
Well, I was going to say a new sound desk, but good news, we've already got one coming, so I don't need to wish for that. I think I'm not too sure about new developments. I'm really excited for the Wellbeing Cafe to sort of develop and be finalised. I think having, as I was sort of saying earlier, having that expansion of just the Sunday mornings, a place where people can come and sit and chat about things, have a coffee, a relaxing time, or if they need help, speak through anything. I think that's a really great addition to have in the community. And I think I'm really excited to see that develop and be finished. So.
Awesome. And just to focus again on this season in particular, are there any ways that you feel like you have grown or developed your relationship with God in this time?
Mm. Yeah, I found it quite difficult actually. I think not having a physical place to come to on a Sunday morning, I've not really been as motivated as I should have been to tune in on the Sunday mornings, which is through no fault of yours, I will hasten to add. But
cheers.
Yeah. I think but maybe because of that, I've certainly noticed that I've been seeing God sort of in my day-to-day life more, been noticing the small things he's been doing for me, and I've been really thankful for that. So I think, although I've been missing out on the Sundays, I think actually it might have done me some good, and I really have started looking for God in my day-to-day life.
To have some of that space as well.
Absolutely, yeah. I think some space to explore things on my own and grow through my faith. I think it's been good.
Brilliant. And final question for you, and then I'll let you go back to your basing. One thing that the church community could be praying for you over the coming months, coming year?
So I'm in my final year at uni, so now's the time to sort of start thinking about where I'm heading afterwards, and I don't really know at the moment. I've been applying for some jobs, I've had some interviews, I've got another couple coming up, got one this week. So really some prayer for guidance for that, and hopefully the interviews go well and things like that. Would be really good.
Wonderful. Brilliant. Yeah, thanks a lot for sharing with that, Ollie. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, Nick. Enjoy the rest of the service.
And back over to the worship team as we continue with our sung worship.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ, Lord, stone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. through the storm. He is Lord, Lord alone. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds it in the veil. My anchor holds it in the veil. And Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. And He is Lord, Lord above. When He shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord alone. Christ alone, in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. One more time, Christ alone, in Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, and He is Lord, Lord of all. And He is Lord, Lord of all. Yes, You are Lord. Lord, we thank You, for You are our cornerstone, You are Lord of all. There's nothing greater or mightier than You, Lord, and we worship You. If You don't build it, we labor in vain. Without your spirit, we stand with no strength. I know my time is passing away, but the work of your hands, what will remain? Let the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands. Teach us to number the length of our days. Pour out your power, pour out your grace. Teach us to run, to finish the race. For only was done, love will remain. Let the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands.
Yes, Lord.
Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands.
Hallelujah. Up every word and every note and praise to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. For without you, we have nothing, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you're in every single action that we do. We pray, Lord, that you continually guide us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. going to continue to worship. Join me, church. Let's focus on these words. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Your sin was great, your love was greater. So what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you were raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. For yours is the name above all names, Lord. Yours is the name above all names. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Such a powerful name. It's your name, Lord King Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a powerful name. We gather here today in that powerful name, and we share that powerful name. And Lord, through your powerful name, through your cause, through your presence, your truth in this world, amazing things have happened. Amazing things are happening, and amazing things will happen. Hallelujah. And we have the amazing privilege of being part of that as your church, as the people called by your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, musicians. Dave and Jess and Ollie and Igor, Herrick. Thank you, tech team. Doing wonderful things. Hope you can see here and in all other ways be part of this service this morning at home, wherever you're watching this. Got a message today. Here we are, called Trials and Tests. Trials and Tests. So this, we're kind of coming into land in our series now. Nick's going to finish this part of our Acts series next week. And then we're going to hit pause on Acts, and then we'll pick it up again in the new year sometime and do a little bit more. But we're going to be working our way through the book of Acts, maybe over a couple of years. But we'll do sort of a few chapters like we have this time, and then we'll take a pause, and then we'll do another few chapters, which is going to be really cool. We'll be able to pull out different flavors, different sections of Acts and what they can reveal to us. But in terms of where we're kind of coming into now, we're sort of finishing up chapter 5 today, and this marks a shift into a phase of more active persecution. That's not going to be quite what we get into this week or next week, but certainly when we come back to it in the new year, there's a much more active phase of persecution coming. And this is the part of the story where the shadows of that are starting to loom a lot darker and larger. But just to recap, the church in the book of Acts, it tells the story of how the church has been growing and has been impacting that world, that community. There have been miracles, there's been opposition. They've already been arrested. I shared about that a few weeks ago and had to answer for what they were doing before the Sanhedrin, which was like the ruling council, the temple authorities. They've been questioned. And then last week we had this shocking story of Ananias and Sapphira, which ends up with these two people, because they've been, in a way, threatening the integrity of this new God movement, this new Jesus movement, because that movement, that the spirit of that movement has been threatened, and they've been trying to misrepresent themselves within it. They actually die, the story tells us. And that, as you can imagine, enhances the kind of awe and respect in which the church is held. I mean, you can imagine what that would be like. That's pretty, pretty awesome stuff. And some people don't want to be part of it. And as we read, continuing in chapter 5, you get some people who are just like the apostles and the church, they're held in real respect. Other people, and then maybe people want to keep their distance. But other people, of course, are drawn in and are really intrigued by what God is doing. As I say, in chapter 5, we read that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. But then later on we read, yet more than ever believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women. And there were miraculous healings as you continue to read through chapter 5. I'm not going to cover it all in detail. I'm just going to focus on a passage a little bit later. But we read about amazing stories about people being brought out into the street just to be laid down so that Peter's shadow or the apostles' shadows might fall upon them. And they would be healed if Peter's shadow fell upon them. That's just amazing stuff, miraculous stuff happening. And then we read, then the high priest took action. The authorities, it says, were filled with jealousy, and they arrest the apostles and they imprison them. And then miraculously again, they are freed by an angel, and the angel says, carry on doing what you're doing, basically. So on they go, they're back in the temple preaching again. And then we get this kind of funny sort of comedic scene where the temple authorities show up to try these guys, and they send some soldiers down to get them out of the prison, and they're not there. And it's kind of, we've lost the prisoners. Where are the prisoners? We need to look for the prisoners. And then someone comes in and says, oh, they're in the temple preaching like they were before.
So they have to go and arrest them again, which must be a little bit embarrassing, and then bring them into the council. But they do, it says they do it without any violence because of the huge respect that the people hold them in. Right. We get again this picture of these two. I remember in week one, I said there's part of the subtext to this opening sequence of Acts is establishing about who are really leading God's people. Is it the established authorities or is it this new movement? Are they providing the leadership? And in the motivations, we see that the temple authorities are moved by petty jealousy and by power politics and that sort of stuff. But we see the apostles are completely fearless. They're unmoved. They are much more the right kind of leadership that God's people need. Anyway, the apostles are brought in and questioned. And then if we can start following it through, we'll read this text together. So the authorities say, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree," by which they mean the cross. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." They were convinced by him. And when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Thank you. And as they left the council, they were rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus the Messiah. Thanks. Next slide, please. So there are just several themes I want to pick up in this, maybe three themes just over what we've read, just a couple of bullet points to underline. And the first one is this, that a powerful and provocative church gathers attention and opposition. This is something that we should sort of accept is built into the DNA of being the church, of being Jesus followers, of being God's people. If we are powerful, if we are doing things that God wants us to do, if we are transforming this world, if we are acting to see the kingdom come and see God's will being done, then that's going to generate opposition because we're coming against the powers of darkness and of disconnection and of death, as I preached about a few weeks ago, along with God's power of life and light and love. So that's going to raise opposition. There's going to be problems. There's going to be forces and systems that need to be challenged, and that's going to create opposition. We need to be careful about this, though. Sometimes I think Christians or the church can get some heat, they can get some opposition, and they think, "Oh, this is good. We're getting some opposition here." But maybe they're not acting in God's name. Maybe they're just being obnoxious. You know, this is not a fig leaf to cover up obnoxiousness or bigotry. Or obstinacy. on the part of the church. Just because you're being persecuted doesn't necessarily mean you are doing God's will. You need to make sure you're doing God's will, and then persecution may well come. So that's something just to be a little bit careful about. Not all opposition, not all persecution is down to the fact that you're acting God's will. You just might be being obnoxious. I might be being obnoxious. But the main point here is that we should remember that if we hit tough times, that doesn't mean that God is far away necessarily. If we hit tough times, it may be exactly because we are exactly where God wants us to be. Okay, next point. Thank you. This brief gospel message that Peter gives in just two verses, verses 13 and 32, points to a religious system that has become mired and toxic. Bear in mind what he says. He's talking to, if you like, the kind of the vendors. He's talking to the temple authorities. He's talking to the people who run the temple. And what that means is that thousands and thousands of people every year march up to the temple and they pay their money to buy approved sacrificial animals, doves and goats and calves and all that stuff that we read about. And then they're sacrificed and they give financial offerings and grain offerings and all these other offerings of valuable things. This is a huge money-making scheme. Now, it's ordained by God. We read about that in the Old Testament. But it has become this corrupt and toxic system. And Jesus condemns it on several key occasions. But these are, the people they're talking to, are the vendors of forgiveness in Israel. They're the people who sell God's mercy. They set the direction of where Israel is going. They interpret the law. They're the scribes. They're the Pharisees. They're the legal experts in Torah. They set the direction. But the message that Peter is sharing with them is that now God is forgiving people directly through Jesus and in Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross. They are forgiven. They don't need to partake in this kind of codependent system that the temple operated. And the direction is being reset constantly in the gospel that Jesus proclaims. It's repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind, turn around, change direction. That's what that word means, repent. Change direction towards God in Jesus. Come to me, says Jesus. I'm the direction now. So these guys aren't setting the direction anymore. I'm the direction. So this, as you can imagine, is deeply, deeply threatening. And so Peter is threatening their role as vendors of forgiveness. He's threatening their position as the direction setters and the leaders of Israel, of God's people. He's also now threatening their authority. Because remember, he says, you know, we've got to obey God, not men. You're just men. We're working directly with God. God's Holy Spirit is revealing to us what he wants us to do. And we must obey God, not you people who stand in this position. Who's in charge is the question here. Who has authority? Well, Peter seems to be saying, well, not you guys, not you. And then he says, God raised up Jesus, whom you killed. Next slide, please. One commentator says this. If Jesus has been vindicated by God in his resurrection, the Jewish leaders acted against God when they engineered his death. And they are continuing to work against God by trying to silence the message about God's vindication of Jesus. You see, what he's saying here is the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead proves that Jesus was who he says he was. Now, the people who killed him, who put him there, that puts them in the wrong, clearly. And now Peter's saying, if you're continuing to condemn us and the message of Jesus, then you're continuing to put yourself against what God is doing. God has vindicated Jesus. He has proven that Jesus was who he says he was. And you're still fighting against him. It says, God exalted him as leader and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Again, the source of leadership and the source of salvation in Israel is being questioned. And it says, we are witnesses And then he says, and so is the Holy Spirit, is a witness to the truth of what we're doing. You know, remember what I said a few weeks ago about the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You know, it's, look, if you don't believe us, you don't have to believe us. We're not going to argue with you. In fact, it's interesting, they don't really argue. They just say, see what God's doing. See what God is doing. See what is happening around you. See the evidence of your own eyes. See what the Holy Spirit is doing. You can't really argue with that, can you? And then, next point, Gamaliel's response. At least one person sees the wisdom in what Peter and the apostles are saying. And this character is called Gamaliel. We believe that this is Gamaliel the elder. He was either the son or the grandson of the really famous Rabbi Hillel. You might have heard of the rabbis Hillel and Shammai. These were the kind of really powerful figures in rabbinic thought just prior to the life of Jesus, Hillel and Shammai. And it seems that Gamaliel was the son or grandson of Hillel. So he's got the pedigree. He's got the kind of kudos in that respect. It says in chapter 22 that Gamaliel was one of Paul's teachers, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was taught by Gamaliel. So he's clearly a very influential man. And basically his argument is something like this. Human plans, next point, human plans will come to nothing. God's will prevails. He gives a couple of examples. You know, these people who you think are causing a bit of a ruckus right now, but remember back, we've had other so-called messiahs. We've had this guy Theudas. We've had this other guy, I forgot what he was called. go back to the text. Judas the Galilean. And then later on, after this period, there's other messianic figures like Judas Bar Kokhbar and these sorts of characters. You know, there was a fairly steady stream of rebellion and revolutionary movements, of messianic movements, someone saying, you know, without wishing to sound like the life of Brian, I'm the Messiah. No, I'm the Messiah. No, he's the Messiah. It wasn't quite like that, but it was a bit like that. And he says, look, these people, you know, they took a few hundred people, they caused a bit of trouble, but then eventually they got killed and the movement dispersed and it all died out. You know, if this is human plans, if this is what human beings are doing, it will come to nothing. It will disperse. But if God is willing it, and as he says, you might find yourself fighting against God himself. Now, this is not saying, remember, this is someone commenting. This isn't one of the apostles speaking. This is not saying that the Bible advocates a kind of non-committal, passive, kind of wait-and-see stance at all times. You know, it's really important for us that we try and discern what God is doing and get on board with it as quickly as possible. But it's more like saying, look, if God is in this, then it's best to support it. Or at least don't get in the way. Don't get in the way of what God is doing. God, in other words, is the Lord of history. Now, we can have faith, that means, and this is really important to remember in our lives and the things that we struggle with and go through. You know, we can have faith that God will guide events to his proper ends and his proper conclusions. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens is necessarily God's will. I mean, sin is not God's will. This can be tough on us when we're going through tough times in life. You know, the road may well be rough. And I'm not taking from this some sort of theology that says that absolutely everything is sent by God to somehow teach us a lesson, or it'll all work out, you know, every cloud has a silver lining kind of puerile thinking. It's not that simple. But it is to say that God will guide history to his ordained conclusions. And he will guide our lives and he will sustain us in times of trouble. He will rescue us when we need rescuing. He will be with us in the trials and the tests of life. God is really in control. Now, the trouble is when we hear that, we think, well, if God's in control, then he must be, you know, micromanaging everything like some divine puppet master. Well, no, it's not like that. He's in control, but he also is gracious and he graciously gives much of his authority to us as human beings and potentially to other wills as well, to allow history to work through with freedom and love, but ultimately he is in control. And he is guiding history to its proper ends. And as I said before, it's kind of interesting to note that through all this, the apostles don't really argue on the basis of conceptual ideas or philosophy or logic. You know, there's a thing within Christian theology called apologetics. And, you know, I've been a big fan of apologetics. There are some wonderful apologists out there, people who go out and debate and argue. And, you know, there's a time and a place for that. Don't get me wrong. It's good stuff. But it's interesting to note that they don't really enter into that. The strength of their cause here in chapter 5, as well as when they were arrested before in chapter 4, is the undeniable work of God. They don't need to argue, because they just need to point. See what God's doing? The undeniable work of God is eloquence itself. You know, we're working on a kind of vision statement at the moment. And one of the points I really like in it is that we want to be, as a church, an undeniable force for good in our community. Let that say everything we need to say, for starters, maybe. The undeniable work of God is eloquence itself. Okay. This is what makes Gamaliel concerned that they may be fighting against God, because the devil doesn't heal people. Something we call, using the technical language, praxis over doctrine. That's another value that we've been working on and developing as a church over the last couple of years. It means practice. What we do, how we live, how it's actually worked out, how the rubber hits the road, is more important sometimes than dotting every I and crossing every T of kind of theology or doctrine or having all our kind of ideological or philosophical ducks in a row. It's are we walking the walk as well as talking the talk? And the next point. The council agree with Gamaliel, but they are still flogged. Did you catch that at the end? It was like, Gamaliel's made a really good argument, and they're like, yeah, okay, I think you might be right. Okay, let's call these guys in. And I was expecting it to be, yeah, call these guys in and go, let them go, you know. No, they still flogged them. Anyone ever been flogged? I mean, that's a pretty horrendous experience. So they were just let off with a light flogging. I mean, it's not funny, is it? I'm laughing, but it's not funny. The point here is that persecution and suffering may come even when we're on the right path. Indeed, specifically because we're on the right path, persecution and suffering may follow. So our maturity and our reactions and our discernment, as I said earlier, you know, just because you're being persecuted, you've still got to be switched on. Why am I being persecuted? They're absolutely key. If we suffer, we've got to ask, why are we suffering? In whose name am I suffering? And for what purpose am I facing this opposition? It's all about perspective. Now, we can talk about rejoicing in suffering. I mean, I personally can't say that it's really easy for me to say that I would rejoice in suffering, and I'm sure that's true for a lot of you as well. You know, but at least when we're suffering, we can at least consider that there may be something more going on. If you're going through tough times, you know, and you can be hearing or reading these verses, which can sometimes seem so insubstantial that they're actually can be quite upsetting. Oh, we should be rejoicing in suffering. That can be really, really hard. But at least we can ask ourselves, look, maybe God will use this for his purposes and for something that's actually beneficial. In other words, it's through trials and it's through tests that we grow. Always in life, we grow through trials and tests. You know, gold is refined in the fire. Muscles grow because they're torn and broken in exercise. How do we grow through trials and tests? Well, we grow in wisdom and we grow in courage and we grow in resilience and we grow in spiritual maturity. And I think these are the marks of a mature disciple. These are the steps in which we grow in our discipleship. We grow in wisdom, we grow in maturity, we grow in courage, and we grow in resilience. Okay, next slide. We're coming into land now. Act now. Closing thoughts. Nick's going to finish up the series next week, and then we're going to pause and come back to it maybe in the new year. But I just wanted to have a few final thoughts, a few final words, because this will be the last sermon I preach on this part of our series. And I guess I just want to say this. What do we do with the book of Acts? That's the question. What do we do with it? What do we expect the book of Acts to be? Is this kind of like eternal principles that we just kind of cut, copy and paste into our context? We just read it off the page, paste it into our context and hit go. Is it a kind of how to do church manual? I've heard people talk about Acts like that, and even seen it taught like that. Acts is a kind of how to do church manual, a Haynes manual, if you like, for the church. I would just want to say, remember that it is ancient history. And we don't usually read history, even ancient history, like that. We don't read the history of like the Second World War, for example, as being a pattern by which all wars must be will naturally always roll out and be fought, and there'll be a big invasion, usually on the 6th of June or something like that. You know, we don't read history like that. We might read history and try and understand principles and then wonder how those principles might affect our lives and situations in which we find ourselves. We might see resonances, we might see patterns that are also relevant to us. That's usually how we read it, and I think that's how we should read the book of Acts as well. Principles, yes. Prescriptions, maybe not so much. Have I put this one up on the next slide? Next slide, please. Yes, I have. So the Holy Spirit, this is the final principle I want to leave us with. The Holy Spirit precedes the church always. What I mean by that is this thing that we call the church, the true church of God, is always following the Holy Spirit. If it's not following the Holy Spirit, it's not the church. You know, I kicked off this series by saying that some people say this book that we're studying, the Acts of the Apostles, it should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's really helpful. I think that's true. We need to be careful that when we read things like this, we're not focusing so much on the church and how it did things and the circumstances it was in and the stories that unfolded around it, that we miss the point that this is actually about what Holy Spirit is doing. I suggest that we see Acts as an example of how that church grew out of the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that is the most important thing. It's the church that grew out of the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around. It's not the Holy Spirit that grew out the church. It wasn't that the church was around and then Holy Spirit started doing stuff in the middle of the church. No, the Holy Spirit was doing something and the church emerged from his work. It's really a wonderful book, Acts. It's so instructive for us as an example of that, but it's not necessarily prescriptive in its details. In other words, we can, and maybe we should, have the freedom to start. In fact, we definitely should have the freedom to start with, what is the Holy Spirit doing amongst us now? We start there. And then we allow the church that emerges from that to be whatever God is shaping it to be what it needs to be its own thing that God is doing in our times and our places. You remember new wine in new wineskins? And when we read Acts like that, I think it becomes a wonderful springboard into a world of creative reimagining of who we are called to be and what God is doing amongst us. What is the Holy Spirit doing amongst us today? That's such an exciting question. What is therefore the church, and what should be the church because of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing? What could the church be? That's a question that gets me up in the morning. That's a question that got me to become a minister and causes me to love being a minister in this church and amongst this community. What is the God doing? What is the Holy Spirit doing? What could the church be in the light of that? Let's dream. Let's have vision. Let's be perceptive and discerning and sensitive as we see the work of God. As Ollie was saying earlier, you know, let's be alive to seeing God in the everyday, in everything that we're doing. Let's have our spiritual eyes wide open. And then let's have the courage and the vision and the imagination to dive right in and to allow God to make us, to cause us to become the church that he is dreaming of. Amen. I'm going to pray now, and I wonder if Dave and the guys could come back, and maybe we could just round out with a final worship song just to kind of seal this time in. That would be awesome. So, Father, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are amongst us and that you dearly want to do a work amongst us every day and in every way. And in our community, Lord, I thank you, you love this town. You love this local area. You love this nation. You love all people, Lord. And you are passionate about bringing the work of God, bringing the kingdom into manifestation around us. Help us to be brave, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be sensitive to step into that work. And when we face persecution or opposition or difficulty or trials and tests, Lord, help us to remember that it may be because we're exactly in the right place and that you are never far away from us, that you are with us and you love us and you can do in us and through us more than we ask or imagine. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Strength for us, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength for us, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong belief. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like. You comfort those. our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. Our God, our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. Our God, our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the
For you are the everlasting God. You never grow weary, you're always there. Lord, you are good. You are wonderful, and we love you. And we look to you, Lord, in every single situation, knowing that you are there, Lord, knowing that you have a plan. I pray, Lord, that you put your plan into place for every single one of us today. And I pray, Lord, a blessing upon us. As we come to a close now, we just pray that you can use us, Lord, as we go out into the world, into our families, into our workplaces, wherever, whatever we may be doing. We just pray that you just, continually guide us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us up and send us out, Lord. And we just pray a blessing on every single person in this place, out there, on the internet. We just pray. God's hand is upon us, intervenes, and uses us. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. We lift up this prayer in the name of Jesus. Have a great week, everyone, and we see you soon. Many thanks.